turn in your Bibles with me. I suppose you should open your Bibles, or if you're using a tablet, tap in your Bibles. I'm a little old-fashioned, though. I like the printed ones. Turn your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 2. And we'll read from verses 8 to 14 here in Luke's great... this great narrative of Christ coming into the world. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over the flocks by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them. And the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a great multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." And thus far, the reading of God's Word. May He write it upon our hearts. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you ask tonight, now in this, as we come to your Word, that you give us eyes to see. Open our eyes that we might see Christ clearly. Give us ears to hear. That we might hear every word that your Holy Spirit has to say to His church. But open our hearts that we might receive and believe, and our minds that we might understand, that we might embrace with our whole selves Jesus Christ as He is freely offered to us in the gospel. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Today's December 1st. Probably all knew that. Maybe some of us didn't know. It's really the beginning of what we know as the church year. I mean, it's a new year. And the church calendar is a little bit different than the other calendar that we typically go by. And it starts here in December. And it starts with the season of Advent. And Advent is preparation. It's an ancient practice. It's a practice of preparation for the celebration of the coming of Messiah. And we celebrate the coming of Jesus, but it is very helpful, even if one doesn't practice Advent. It's not just a Roman Catholic thing. It's a Christian practice. Whether churches practice it or not, it is helpful to take this time, especially I think in our culture where we're just besieged on every side by rampant consumerism. It's just buy, 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 sell, 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 buy this, buy that. Upgrade, sell your mother if you can, but everything. There's no limit, right? So as Christians, we're coming upon the celebration of the birth of our Savior. It is really good for us to take a step back and ask, what does it mean? And what, as Christians, do we celebrate? So tonight, bring this reflection in the hope of focusing our hearts upon the person of our Savior. And here we have this great story of the shepherds out in their field by night, and all of a sudden, the hosts of angels appear. Well, just an angel. Just an angel, right? An angel of the Lord appeared to them. And if that's not scary enough, then the hosts of angels appear. And normally when the angel of the Lord appears to people, there's a cause for fear. We see that all throughout the Old Testament. In the New Testament, there's fear here. There's something that's coming from the heavenly places, coming from the Lord and appearing to men. But this angel comes with a particular message. And it's an important message for us as sinners. We recognize that we're sinners. We recognize. See, the Christian understands something. It just isn't, if the world recognizes this too in a way, we get that, well, nobody's perfect. Well, we recognize nobody's perfect. But as Christians, we understand that it's more than just not being perfect. We come with guilt and sin. We're born into it. We don't have to work very hard at it, actually. Right? The angel comes and he says, "Fear not." You know, this is the most common command in the Bible. Fear not. I think it's the most common command because I tend to think that fear is one of the most common emotions and common feelings. Look at the scriptures. Adam hid from God. He hid from Eve. Why? Because he was afraid. Fear is what made Lot offer his daughters to the men of Sodom. Fear is what drove Elijah to flee from Jezebel. Fear is what caused Peter to deny the Lord. We see it. Fear is also what caused Peter to withdraw from the Christians or from the Gentile believers and begin to realign himself with Jewish customs and practices. Fear is at the root of so much of our lives because fear is the product of sin. Fear is the product of sin. We actually fear a lot of things, don't we? Think about it. Think about this. We fear a lot of things that we invest a lot of time and money. And we invest a lot of time and money as human beings trying to insulate ourselves against the things that we're afraid of. We do. We're afraid of losing our jobs. We're afraid of getting laid off. We're afraid of getting sick. We're afraid of... Some people are even afraid of making intimate friendships because they're afraid of getting hurt. We're afraid of paying our bills. We're afraid of not being able to pay our bills. We're afraid of failure. We're afraid of rejection. Human beings are just afraid of a lot of things. I mean, we all identify with that. In fact, I'd even probably be afraid if an angel appeared. As the shepherds were. But you know, all of these feelings of fear in life are all symptoms of our deepest fear. And our deepest fear is justified. Maybe some of those other things aren't justified. As Christians, we ought to trust, right? But human beings, the deepest fear of all human beings is a very justified fear, and that's the fear of judgment. That's the fear of judgment because of sin. We come into the world born in sin. We come into the world guilty, and then we make it worse. We fear death. Why should we fear death? Except that it is given to man once to die, and then the judgment. You know, Woody Allen once said, probably heard this, he said, "I'm not afraid of death. I just don't want to be there when it happens." Right? Sure. We are afraid because of sin. Sin and judgment. It was sin that alienated Adam from God. It was sin that alienated Adam from his wife. It is sin that alienates us from God and from one another. It is sin that exposes us to judgment. So how is it that the angel appears with this "fear not"? where he appears with fear not because of the great news, the good news of great joy that he's bringing to the shepherds. The good news of great joy that's entered the world. He says, I bring you good news. I bring you gospel, right? That's what gospel means. We talk about the gospel. We're talking about the good news. And we have the best news. As Christians, we have the best news. It's not just kind of good news. It's not just pretty good news. It's not just good news. It's the best news, really. There is no news greater than this news. And it's a news of great joy for all the people. For all the people. And what is that good news? Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ, who is Messiah, the Lord. This is the promised child that Israel had been waiting for. The Son that would be given to us. He has finally arrived. That's the good news. So heaven responds to this good news, don't they? We see this, the response of heaven. The angel announces the good news. The Messiah has come. The Savior has come. And it says that a heavenly host appears praising God. And saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Not only does the angel tell the shepherds not to fear, which is appropriate given the good news and the joy that this news should bring, but God has announced peace. That's what the angel choirs. They sing a psalm of praise. I don't know if only, maybe only the shepherds could hear this and could see this. I don't know how it really played out, but here they are. At least they're seeing this. At least this is good news of great joy that's being announced to shepherds. And it isn't just that they ought not to fear. Peace is announced to them. God declares peace with men. God declares peace with humanity. With those with whom he is pleased. What does this mean? Well, this shalom, this peace that's being offered at the coming of Messiah, this means something. It means two things here. What's being declared by the angels is that as Christ has come, God has declared a cessation of hostilities. The peace that is in mind here is an end to hostility. A cessation of hostilities. And what hostilities? Well, principally, the hostility we were speaking of at the beginning. And we were speaking of a hostility. And that hostility was the hostility between God and men. Between God and humanity. Because as sin entered the world, we set ourselves against God. We set ourselves as enemies against God. It's the rebel heart. It's an enemy of God. It hates God. I'll never forget. If you don't think there is a conflict, a war of sorts between God and humanity, I'll never forget. I was in a Barnes & Noble many years ago and reading a book, Scarlet Letter, just there sipping a coffee. And this gal sits down, plops herself down beside me, and she's kind of looking over my shoulder. And she goes, what are you doing? Well, I'm reading. She goes, what are you reading? A book. I was like, I'm sorry, I'm in a bookstore. Don't bother me, I'm reading. And he goes, oh, what's it about? So I was like, oh, man. So I was telling her. So I said, all right, well, it's the Scarlet Letter. And I started telling her all about it. And she, and something I was saying about the book, she goes, so are you religious? She's like, all right. I was like, well, you know, at the time, I think I was in seminary. I was like, I must have said, I'm in seminary. I guess that I'm studying to be a pastor. I guess that qualifies as religious. Yeah. She goes, well, I'm an atheist. I'm like, well, that's interesting. So, like it or not, I'm now engaged in this conversation with this young lady. And as we get talking, she said, at one point, she goes, I said to her, I said, you know what your problem is? Your problem is an intellectual. You don't have an intellectual problem with the Christian faith, with God. I mean, really, it's not that intellectually taxing. You know, little children that grasp the concepts. And your problem is your heart. You hate God. Oh, she laughs. She says, I don't hate God. If he existed, he doesn't exist. So I have no reason to hate him. I said, but you do, and that's why you don't come to him. And she says, well, why don't more people believe in your God if he's real? I said, well, can I read something to you? And she said, sure. And up until this point, I had not opened my Bible. I didn't even crack it. And so I opened up to John 3:16. I read all the way from 3:16 to the end of the chapter. I mean, who could get upset with, for God so loved the world, right? And that's not really what made her upset. It was, and this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, but men love the darkness more than the light, and they did not come to the light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. But everyone who comes to the light shows that his deeds have been wrought in God. So I read that. Just read it. I didn't even put much emotion into it. I just read it. And she blew up. And here we are sitting in the cafe in a Barnes & Noble, and she starts yelling. She says, why are you saying that if I don't believe in your Jesus, I'm going to hell? I'm a good person. I help people. I do this. And I don't remember all she said. All I remember saying, Aurora. I'll never forget her name. Said, we're in a Barnes & Noble, not a stadium. And she said, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. It's not you. I said, I know it's not me. It's God. You hate him. She just sat there. I'm like, I mean, if somebody told me that Zeus was going to be mad at me because I didn't believe in him, was going to send me on a riot, give me a one-way ticket on the River Styx, I wouldn't be upset. Not losing any sleep over it. But I just read this to you and you flip out because you hate God. And she didn't know what to say. And see, it's the scripture, that scripture just exposed something. It exposes not just Aurora's problem, it exposes everyone's problem. My problem in Adam. If it weren't for the grace of God, I would hate God too. It just exposed her hatred. She had lied to herself. I don't think she was lying to me when she said she didn't hate God. She didn't understand. She didn't understand her own heart. Christ Jesus came to put an end to hostilities. He came to reconcile us. Not just... So this message of the angels is that the Savior has come. It means a cessation of hostility. See, the problem isn't just that I hate God. The problem is that because of my sin, God is against me. God's wrath is against me. And that's what Paul says this. The wrath of God is revealed against from heaven against all unrighteousness and ungodliness. Why? Because his wrath is against men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. His wrath is revealed. It says his wrath. He is angry with sin. And he pours out his wrath upon sinners. That's a reality. The Savior's coming promised an end to hostilities. And it also promises something else. It also means not just a neutrality. See, the angels aren't announcing a truce. Right? It's not some North-South Korea thing where we just agree not to fight anymore. The angels aren't announcing a truce. The angels are announcing peace. real peace. And the angels, in announcing true peace with God, they're also promising the addition of God's blessings. So it means cessation of hostilities, but it also means the addition of all of God's blessings. John says, from His fullness we have all received grace upon grace. All it means is the fullness of grace. That's what we received in Jesus Christ. Now, to strengthen here what I'm saying and trying to communicate is this, that the Bible says there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, well, what is this heavenly host? This is a word for armies. This is the heavenly armies. Why? How? What a great picture. That heavenly armies. That the heavenly army appears. Not to bring war, but to announce peace. In the Old Testament, God is described as a God of armies. The God of hosts. The God of... It's in some languages very, very explicit. Like in Spanish, literally, they say Jehovah of the armies. But He's a God of armies. He's pictured as going forth to wage war against His enemies, the enemies of His people. And sadly, often, He's pictured as waging war against His own people and bringing judgment for unfaithfulness. Even today, it is not untrue to say that God is angry with the wicked. Revelation 2:16, it resonates with judgment upon sin and sinners. Revelation 2:16 says, therefore repent. If not, I will come to you soon and war against them with the sword of my mouth. I'm sorry, is this supposed to be a super uplifting moment? I know Kanye West, or they're not going to be, or Joel, they're not bringing this one, right? But it's true. It's true. We have to know it. At the second coming of Jesus Christ, Revelation describes it this way. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. And verse 14 says, and the armies of heaven were following him on white horses. When Christ comes again, he comes with his heavenly armies to judge and to bring war upon his enemies. To bring his enemies to utter destruction. That's what the scripture says. When he comes again, men will cry to the mountains, fall on us, and hide us from the wrath of the Lamb who is seated upon the throne. That is what men will say in the judgment. And women too. I don't want to leave anyone out. But when Christ came the first time, He also came with His armies. When He came the first time, He appeared with His heavenly armies. But He didn't come to make war with humanity. No. The first time He came to make war with sin and the serpent. That's who see, the armies appear. And to humanity, to sinners, they proclaim peace with God. That's why you don't have to be afraid. But Jesus Christ came to do war with the serpent. So that the serpent would bruise him on the heel, but so that he would crush his head. That is what he came to do. That's why the armies appear. Christ does come to do war, but not against us. We who have trusted in Christ have no reason to fear, because He has made our peace with God. That's what's being, the whole purpose of His life is being laid out here by the angels. Again, apart from Christ in Adam, that is naturally, the way we are, you know, as Lady Gaga says it, born this way, the way we're born is at war with God. She's not wrong about that. I mean, she's wrong when she says you're on the right track, baby. Alright? But the Bible does say, well, yeah, you were born this way. In enmity with God. A rebel. And this is what Paul says. It says, for the mind set on the flesh is death. Right? But to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is, get it? Hostile toward God. For it does not submit to the law, to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. James 4:4, he rebukes the people with these words. He says, you adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity, or, to translate, hostility with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. This is the language of the Scripture. Apart from Christ, in Adam, naturally, we're like the man, or we're like the men in that parable, who said of the Son, we will not have this man to rule over us. I think Dante does kind of capture the spirit of rebellion when Lucifer says, better to reign in hell than to serve in heaven. What were the terms of peace? You see, but Christ comes and He puts all of that away. He takes us being rebels and He makes us friends. Because He brings the terms of peace. What were the terms of peace? Well, how do you know? The Word made flesh was born to die. God didn't set aside His judgment. God didn't set aside His justice. He didn't set aside His holiness because He's a nice guy and just wanted to forgive us. He did want to forgive. And He did want to reconcile us to Himself. But in desiring that, He put forth His Son, born of a virgin, born under the law, that He might give Himself for us. See, Christ didn't just divert God's wrath. He absorbed it. He absorbed its full force. He bore it upon the cross. All the judgment, all the war, all the destruction, all the anger and wrath due to us was poured out upon the Son of God at Calvary. He was treated as a sinner in our place. In fact, Paul says, He who knew no sin was made sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. And this is how God reconciled us to Himself. By putting forward the just for the unjust to bring us to God. That is what He did. Those were the terms of peace. The terms of peace were destruction. Isaiah the prophet says, the mountains may depart and the hills be removed, but my steadfast love will not depart from you, and my covenant of peace, my covenant of shalom, shall not be removed, says the Lord who has compassion on you. That is because of Jesus. You know, our Lord, well, Micah 5, we won't read that, the whole thing, but it's at the very beginning of Micah, if I can find Micah. You, probably like me, just have to look long enough and you find it. Micah chapter 5. Just the first few verses. And now muster your troops, O daughter of troops. Siege is laid against us. With a rod they strike the judge of Israel on the cheek. But you, see, this is a messianic text. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, are too little to be who are too little to be among the clans of Judah. From you shall come forth for me, one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel, and he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall dwell secure. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth. And verse 5, and he shall be their peace. There's the terms of surrender. There's the terms of peace. He himself has been made our peace. And so he can tell us, just as the angel said to the shepherds, he can come and say, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He says to us, peace I leave you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Why? Because he has removed all cause of fear. He's removed all the judgment. He has removed all the wrath. He has even given us, it's not just that, he's even given us his very own righteousness. So that if we are in Christ, we're new creations. We're new creatures. If we're in Christ, we're covered in his righteousness. And as John Bunyan said in the second part to Pilgrim's Progress, because we're covered in his righteousness, Mr. Goodhart says to Christina, because we're covered withal in his righteousness, he says, God will not hurt us when he comes to judge the world. That is good news and great joy. That's what we celebrate. That's what we celebrate when we celebrate the coming of our Savior. Our sin would reduce us to utter despair. But we don't have to be afraid or despair, because Jesus Christ has made our peace by his blood, by the blood of his cross, with God. Isn't this good news? This is good news. Oh. Just say, let's get our eyes and minds and hearts off of what doesn't matter. Let's focus on this. And let's get our families focused on this. Let's get our children focused on this. And our mothers and our fathers and everyone focused on this. Because this is the greatest news in the world. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for our Lord Jesus. We thank you that at his coming, your armies appeared, announcing peace, telling the shepherds not to fear. Because a son, a child, has been born to us, a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And he is our Savior. You gave him in our place that you might reconcile us to yourself. We thank you. We pray that you would calm every troubled heart, that none who hope on Christ would ever fear or be disappointed. We thank you for this promise. Write this upon our hearts now. Guard us in your grace and help us to focus our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Pray this in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.